I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Well, praise God. If you've got a Bible, turn in it to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7. If you're familiar, I don't know how many there are, but there's at least one more of the promises of Jesus that happen in the Sermon on the Mount, which is either one sermon or a collection of sermons. In Matthew, it's presented as one big long one. In Luke, he kind of scatters them around. But this in particular passage that I'm reading today, it stands on its own. It doesn't need really anything before it or after it. It just is one of the surest promises and those basic things that Jesus told us that I think are timeless, that's never going to go away, that's never going to run out, that's never going to be old-fashioned. It just is a principle upon which you can build your life. I thought, coming into this fall, what more do we need than Jesus' promises? Amen? We need to go back sometimes and just recount the things that you already know. You might even be able to quote this verse along with me when I read it because it's so foundational to the Christian faith. But there's just a promise for those that are praying for something, that are looking for something to happen in their life, that ever find themselves in a point of need. I don't know about you, but that's me just about every morning when I wake up. Wake up and I said, oh, Lord, I just need you more today than I've ever needed you before. Anybody say that this morning? Lord, I'm just leaning on you today. And so Jesus gives us this wonderful promise in Matthew chapter 7. He says this. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Read with me, would you, in verse 8? He said, for everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And then he gives us a couple of illustrations. He said, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? So if your son asks you for food, are you just going to give him a rock? Of course not. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? One of the most powerful introductions to what it means to pray. And by the way, in case you're wondering, he wasn't just calling them evil. This is a kind of a rhetorical device that especially Jewish teachers would use. One thing that to point out, the entire Sermon on the Mount is very Jewish. Almost nothing that Jesus said in that sermon would have been out of the ordinary for the great wise teachers of his day. In fact, we don't even know how many of these sermons were original to Jesus, or he was just passing on some of that wisdom. We know, for example, that even Seneca, the great philosopher, used that illustration about somebody giving a gift grudgingly, and he called it stone bread. He goes, you give a gift to somebody and you're just kind of, you just kind of have a bad attitude about it. And so what Jesus is doing is he's taking these great word pictures and using them to explain to us that God the Father is an answering Father. He's an answering God. He's not a God that we have to convince. He's a God that wants to do good things. And he says, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, even though you're evil, all he's saying is this. Compared to God, who's ultimately good and ultimately good-willed and ultimately loving, compared to him, we're all evil in comparison to him. And he uses rule number one. There was a great Pharisee named Hillel. He was the father or grandfather of Gamaliel, who taught Paul. But Hillel developed the seven rules of Hillel, and Jesus uses all of them throughout all of his parables and his teachings. And they were just kind of points of rhetoric, ways that you can argue from Scripture, ways that you can make your point. And this rule is number one. It's called kol v'chomer in Hebrew, which means light and heavy. You can hear it. He used it last week. I think I even mentioned it in the sermon last week. I said, but I forgot what it was called, so I had to look it up. Kol v'chomer means if this is true, then how much more is this true? Light and heavy means if it's true in this rare occasion, then how much even more? So if you, though you're an imperfect, flawed human being, you know how to feed your children, how much more does the Heavenly Father, who's ultimately good and perfect, know how to feed his children? Are you with me? Jesus used it last week. He says, if he knows how to feed the birds of the air, then how much more important are you than birds, right? If he knows how to clothe the lilies of the field, how much more important are you than grass? And so he uses that same argument again, Kol v'chomer. He says, if you, though you're evil, wouldn't give your kid a stone when they ask for bread. He goes, if you know how to take care of your kids, and even the worst of parents at some point in time know how to do that. He says, and if you know how to take care of your kids, then why would you ever think that when you come to God the Father and you ask him for something, he's just going to say no. He's going to say, I don't know how to do that. He said, that's beyond me. I don't know how to deliver. God wants to take care of you. He wants to look after those needs in your heart. And so it's also called an a fortiori argument in Latin, which means from the strength. He uses just this basic argument. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, then where would we ever get the idea that God doesn't? That God doesn't love us? And so when we come to him as children. Ask, seek, knock. And so the first one is ask. And Jesus, in other places too, he say, well, I don't know what to ask for. And the answer to that is, what do you want? What is it that you need today? That's where you start. From time to time, I've heard people, and we've all heard it, and I've probably preached it before, is that the modern church is far too selfish, that we're far too me-oriented, and it's probably true. It probably happened sometime during the Enlightenment period where everything was about me and my betterment and my welfare. All of those great verses in the Bible that were plural, that were about God blessing the church and God saving the church, it all became about Jesus and me. And so we say, you know, we shouldn't pray so much about the things that we want or the things that we need. But that's exactly what Jesus taught us to pray. And it's not like some formula where we come up to God as if he's a big cosmic vending machine and we put our $1.50 in and we push the button and out comes a candy bar. I know, I used to say that a quarter, but you can't put a quarter in anything anymore. $1.50, $2.50, whatever it costs. And then if it doesn't come out right, we get mad. It's not a formula. How many have discovered that so far? You know, I have, since I was a kid, I've been taught these verses that if you would just ask by faith, if you would just tell the Lord what you need, then he always answers. But it's not a formula. For example, I could say all I want to, dear Lord Jesus, please give me a Ferrari. And then outside when I leave the building, there's going to be a Ferrari out there. How many have ever tried that and it didn't work? How many have discovered that it's not just a formula? This is a life principle. It's about relationship. We come to him and we ask because in that there's a relationship that's formed. Jesus said to his disciples, until now, would you read it with me? You know, I asked you to read it a little bit earlier. Some of you thought that was just kind of rhetorical. So there's a different part of your brain. If I could hook you up to a CAT scan this morning and look at your brain, a whole different part of your brain fires off when you read something and even when you say it out loud. So my goal this morning is just to get your entire brain saved. And so this is it. Would you read this with me? It says in John 16:24, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. I just love that. He said, he looks at his disciples and he says, he doesn't say, well, why do you keep, you've been asking me for too many things. Lay off for a little while, would you? You're really kind of piling up my inbox. And I wish you would just kind of, you know, take care of some things on your own. He doesn't say that. He goes, why don't you ask me for things? Why aren't you asking the Father? James even said, you have not because you ask not. And so why don't we have? Well, it's because we don't ask the Lord for it. And so you might say, well, I've been praying about what to do or I've been praying about my job. Have you or have you been worrying? There's a difference. Worry just happens in your own mind. Prayer is when you send it up to the Lord. And I'm still convinced one thing that it's impossible to do at the same time is to pray and to worry. You can't do both. You're going to do one or the other. School started last week. Oh, hallelujah, praise God. It's such a miracle. I love my children, and I love the fact that they're being filled with knowledge somewhere else. And I love it when they come home, but it just is a joyous season. For us, that means IEP meetings. And if you don't know what an IEP meeting is, we do. So IEP is when you have special needs children, which several of mine are. And praise God for the Americans with Disabilities Act that was passed back in 1990, one of the most miraculous and important things. I can just say, if you're one of those that says, I don't know why they had to pass that, well, if you've ever had a special needs child or somebody with a disability or that's in a wheelchair or whatever the case is, you would realize what an amazing thing that was and wonder, how in the world did we survive without it? Well, one of the things when you have children with learning disabilities or emotional disturbance or things like that is you develop an individual educational plan, which is a legal contract between you and the school district. Because did you know the state of Oregon is legally required to meet the needs of special needs children? That used to be an option for the state. And so now it's not an option. And so we sit down and we write out a plan. Here's what the special needs are and here's what the goals are. And it's an interesting thing because we get to help write it as parents. So we sat down because all of the teachers have changed. None of these new people understand the whole history of our kids. And so we sit down in a meeting and I thought it was just kind of interesting. What is it that I want? Because in the past, you know, sometimes we've had six or seven different goals. And I said, you know, I just have one. Said what? Said, I want to help this kid graduate. Can you help me with that? I just want my kid to graduate. Is that possible and what will it take? And they just appreciated the frankness and the directness. They said, okay, now that we know that's the goal. And then we sat down and we said, here's the credits that are needed. They have to do this many credits and maybe we can recoup some credits. But you know, you can't get anywhere until you know what the goal is. What is the ask? What is it that you're asking? You know, it's amazing to me how far down the road I could get worrying about something, and as if the Lord would come and he says, what is it that you want? You know, he said that to a blind guy in the Bible. Blind guy came to him, and Jesus looked at him and he says, what is it that you want? If I was standing next to him, I'd say, duh. Everybody around him knows what he wants, but that's an interesting question, isn't it? What is it that you want? So let me ask you this. What is it that you want? Say, well, I've been praying. Have you been praying? What have you been asking for specifically? I love it. My first boss was Pastor Fred, and he was a prayer warrior. He was an old hippie that got saved on the campus of Oregon, University of Oregon. And he was just kind of one of those old Jesus people, you know, real practical prayer. And we would sit down. We were sitting right on the front stage of the church. I had only been there 2 weeks. I went down there as a youth pastor. I didn't even own a car. Went down with just whatever I could shove in a U-Haul that I rented, towed it behind my parents' old rusty truck, and that's how I entered into ministry. And so I was sitting there, and he goes, Mike, do you need anything? We're down on our knees. I said, well, I had never really thought about it. He goes, well, what do you need? And I said, well, I need a car. I need a car. So let's pray for it. He goes, well, let's pray for it. He says, Lord Jesus. And then he stopped and he says, what kind? And I was just like, what kind? Four wheels. And I never thought about it like that. You know, nobody had ever said, you mean pray specifically? What is it that I actually want? And it was just, I learned something from him that day about prayer. Is, you know, God's not dumb. If you're praying for something, pray specifically. Say, I'm praying for my kids. Praying for what for your kids? What is it that you want? You know, you can ask him. Jesus says, because everyone asking receives. And if you don't ask, according to James, then how can you expect to receive? Now, this is kind of an interesting thing because you say, well, I just kind of put it in the Lord's hands and I tell him whatever he wants to do. Oh, that's good. I'm sure he appreciates your permission. You know, in my entire life, I've never felt like I needed to give God permission to have his will. He has his will whether I give him permission or not, doesn't he? Where does a 300-pound gorilla sleep? Wherever he wants. And so I just pray. God didn't tell me to give him instructions. Is that what he said? Did he say, tell me what to do because I'm too dumb to figure it out? He doesn't say, give me instructions. He says, ask. See, he's the Father. We're the children. He does the doing. We do the asking. Just ask him. That's all you have to do. You don't have to beg him. You don't have to chant. You don't have to quote scriptures to him. Oh, it's good to pray scriptures, friends, but you know he wrote it in the first place, so he already knows what it says. You just ask him. Ask him for what you want. And so the outcome is God's job. The praying is our job. God has given us an opportunity. You say, yeah, but shouldn't you say if it's the Lord's will? Say it, fine. People argue about that, by the way. Can you believe it? What a silly thing to argue about, you know. Does it ruin the prayer if you say, if it be your will at the end of it? Because, you know, you're kind of assuming that didn't God already promise that he wanted to do this? I said, people have brought me books that argued one way or the other. I said, who cares? Jesus says, nevertheless, if it be your not my will, but yours be done. Pray it, don't pray it. You think God gets to the end of your prayer and says, I was going to do it till you said those magic words right at the end. Now you're not going to get it because you said, if it be my will. I just don't get it. You know, would you do that? And so once again, I'm going to use Jesus' argument. If you wouldn't do that, then why would you think God would do that? You messed up the wording. He doesn't care how you worded it. He just wants you to come to him and to ask. And so Jesus says in John chapter 15, he said, would you read it with me? If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I love this verse. Ask for what? What do you want? Ask for whatever you want. You say, yeah, but shouldn't I seek? So now he starts off, if you abide in me or remain, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And so there's an idea there too, that the kinds of things he's talking about is when we're praying in alignment with what his heart is, because we're walking in relationship. And so there is a part of that. We're not just asking outside of God's will, you know, give me the Ferrari, or, you know, just something selfish, or something, you know, Lord, help me to win the magic number this time. You know, I'm not sure that he listens to those kind of prayers, or prayer for your favorite football team, or prayer for it to rain. But he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, if we're walking in relationship, he says, you know what you need to do? Just ask what you want. Ask what you want. I had a drawing teacher in college. I majored in art for a couple of years. I decided that was not where I was going to spend the rest of my life. But I took a drawing class as a part of it. I still can't draw very much, but it was a great teacher. And I remember more than even how to draw, I remember his first lesson in drawing. And he said something profound. He says, you know, a lot of people come and they say to me, you know, I don't know how to draw, but I know what I like. And he goes, I don't think that's the case at all. He goes, I think you all know how to draw just fine, but you don't know what you like. I thought, wow, explain a little bit more. He goes, since you were a little kid, people have been teaching you to not be creative. People have been teaching you to not be artistic, to shut down the creative part of you and to comply and to fill in the blanks. People have been teaching you not to be artistic. Why? They handed you crayons, they handed you paper, and you just started doing this. And it was just lines, and then you drew a circle, and then you picked another color, and you scribbled up in the corner, and your parent or your brother and your sister came along, and what's the first thing they said? Oh, what is that? You said, what? It's something pretty. And they said, no, you can't be drawing something pretty. It has to be something. So the next time you drew a home base diamond and you put windows on it, you said, look, it's a house. And your parents said, oh, Jimmy, that's a great house. I've never seen a house that looked that big. And they gave you all these kudos because you knew how to draw a symbol. Instead of something that made you happy, you started drawing things that made other people happy. What a great lesson. He said, instead of being creative, instead of drawing for your pleasure, colors and things that look like a Jackson Pollock painting, instead of being creative, you started drawing symbols for other people. You've been taught how not to be creative. He says, I think you know how to draw just fine. You just don't know what you like anymore. You don't know how to tap into that artistic part. You don't know how to paint just for the joy of painting. I think there's something similar that happens in prayer. People say, well, I know what I want. I just don't know how to pray for it. Friends, I'm convinced you know how to pray just fine. It's my first day in church. I haven't been taught the formula or whatever. Yeah, who cares? God doesn't care about those formulas. Even the Lord's Prayer, I'm convinced when he first taught it, it was not meant to be a formula. It was very relational. He didn't say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." When Jesus prayed it, it sounded like, "Abba, Daddy, I love you today. And I just need you to take care of my basic needs." And it was very relational. I think you know how to pray just fine. I think kids know how to pray. Even before they know how to talk, they know how to pray. They know how to ask for things. You can tell. You knew how to ask for things very early on. Somewhere along the line, somebody taught you that God only listens to it if you do it properly and you follow A, B, and C, if you follow the formula. But that's not what it is at all. God just wants you to come to him and just to talk with him, to be with him, spend time with him. Tell him what's on your heart. Anybody with me so far? I think you know how to pray just fine. It's just that you don't know what you want. What is it that you want? Jesus says, ask, and I looked it up in Greek. It's exactly what it says. Ask whatever you want. And so my job isn't to tell God how to do it. It's just to tell him what I want. And that's the relationship. He goes, because in asking, you will receive. I believe there's a part of it that we begin to receive even before he answers the request itself. There's a part of the healing that begins just in that relationship. Just in me knowing that there's somebody that cares and somebody that wants to listen. Anybody say amen? Say amen. The second part is seeking what is missing. And by the way, on purpose, I used asking and seeking because that's the way it reads in the Greek. The part of speech that he's using in this, the second time he says, it is a present active participle. There's three of them. So present means that I don't just pray in the past. It's not just a one-time thing, but it's an everyday thing. It's active because it's something that I'm continually actively doing. There are active verbs and passive verbs. So it's not something that happens to me. It's something that I'm actively participating in. And it's a participle because it's something that I'm continually doing. And so the best, most accurate translation would be because everyone asking receives. And everyone seeking finds. And everyone knocking, it shall be opened. And so as we're doing those things on a regular basis, we're receiving already the thing that we are asking for. And so secondly, prayer is not a passive thing, but it requires full participation. So read this verse with me from 2 Peter. I love 1 and 2 Peter because it says some things you can't find anywhere else. He says, through these, he has given us his great and precious promises. I almost titled this series Precious Promises because of that verse. But he's given us precious promises so that through them you may, what? Participate in the divine nature. I love that. Participate. So this is part of what we do when we pray and when we take God at his word and put our faith in his promises. In so doing, we're not just receiving something, but we are participating. Now, here's another big argument that's happened, and it happens between different denominations, is how much of our walk with the Lord is something that God does for us or to us, and how much is it is something that is mutual, that we do between us. And the pendulum swings back and forth. If you come from a more reformed theology, it tends to emphasize the things that God does for us. And friends, let me just say, lest you accuse me of not being a full-on Protestant, I am. I believe that we're saved by grace through faith, that it's not because of our works. I don't believe that we earn our salvation or that we have to try to do it all of ourselves. I don't know anybody, by the way, that thinks like that, although they're probably out there. We all believe that we're saved by grace. And so the extreme version of that, so either we're saved by grace or we're saved by works, right? Most Christians would say we're saved by grace. The extreme version of that is what they call monergism, which means that it was all entirely a work of God and we do zero. And I get it. I get where the principle starts, that we're saved by grace and not by works. But I say this with just about every biblical principle, if you take it too far, it becomes a falsehood. If you take it too far. So it is true that we're saved because of what God does for us. It's not true that we don't have any part to play in our walk with the Lord. That runs contrary, by the way, to everything Jesus taught us about prayer. Every one of those words, ask, seek, knock, they're imperatives, which means this is what you are to do. Why? Because if you ask, you receive, and everyone seeking finds. And so what that is, it's not monergism, but that's a synergism when it comes to prayer, is that we do it together. There's a partnership. You say, but yeah, but isn't God sovereign? Isn't he going to do whatever he wants? Yes, he is sovereign. Once again, I'm just being very careful to be Protestant today. He is sovereign, but did you know the word sovereign and sovereignty is not once in the Bible? Not once. Sometimes it shows up in the English, but that's because of the Reformed people that translated it. It's not in there. Sovereign means that God is the boss. It means he's the king. Now, we just had a transition in the crown of England. Queen Elizabeth II, bless her heart, passed on, and now King Charles III is the new king, and all who receive him have called him their sovereign, that they have the new king. I don't belong to the British Empire, so he's not my king. But when we give our heart to the Lord, we say, Lord, you're the king. How many made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? You know that word Lord Kurios means he's the boss. Have you made Jesus the boss of you? So I say, of course he's sovereign. When I pray, isn't God going to have his will? Of course. But he has... the boss, mind you, the boss has given me an order. The boss has told me, pray. So why should I pray if he's going to do it anyway? Because he told me to. And I said already, I made Jesus the boss of me. Have you? He's the boss of me, and the boss says, pray. If the boss gives you keys and says, go open that door, if you don't do it, don't expect to get paid. Isn't that the way bosses work? If it's your job to open the door, you better open the door. Guess what? Our boss has given us the keys to the kingdom. He's given us the keys, and he says, I want you to open the door. I want you to pray. Well, can't you just do it without us? Yes, I can, but that's not what I've chosen to do. I've chosen to do it through you and with you. I have chosen to make you my ambassadors. I have given you the keys to the kingdom, he says. I've given you the keys. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. I'm going to do it through you. It's my call. I'm the boss of it. And I have chosen to do it through you. God wants to change the world for the better. He wants to touch people's lives. He wants to get people saved. He wants to get people healed and restored. Do you believe it? And he wants to do it through you and me. He wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit and send us out with the good word in our mouth and with good actions and with love and kindness and service. He wants to do great things through you and me. And it begins with prayer. It begins with seeking that which is lost. It begins with him moving through us and allowing us, as Peter says, to participate in the divine nature. We're not just spectators, but we are participants. And friends, I'm going to tell you, there's something that happens in the process of that. Not just being a passive spectator of the whole thing, but participating in it, there's a relationship that forms. There's a bond that forms that doesn't form any other way. How many know the more we pray, the closer we get? The closer we get to him. A bond forms even in that process of seeking. And so Jeremiah said this after that great verse where he says, I know the plans I have for you, said the Lord, to bless you, to prosper you, not to harm you. And then he says to this great invitation, by the way, for Israel, for the children of God to return to their Savior. He says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me, say it with me, would you? You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I love it. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. It isn't God playing hard to get, but there's something of that seeking after him that just draws us closer. Man, when I was courting Molly, I'd say dating, but I was really courting. I was really chasing her down. My first move, I invited her parents out to lunch and asked her dad permission. She was a grown adult. He looked at me like I was strange. But I got to tell you, it's still, he and I bonded in that moment. He even pulled my best man aside at our wedding and said, "Did Mike ever tell you what he did?" He said, "He actually had us out to lunch." And she goes, "Yeah, what did he say, Molly?" Yeah. He said something like, "You sure you know what you're getting into?" But I said, I knew full well. I had known Molly for a little while before I even started marrying her. She was down in Coquille. I was way up in Bremerton. And so we had to travel several hours. We used to have lunches and or dates in Centralia because it was halfway. Actually, she was in Portland by that time. And the secretary could tell. The secretary of the church, because I was the youth pastor, I'd come walking through the office. She goes, it's a Molly weekend, isn't it? I said, how can you tell? She goes, I can tell. You're different on Molly weekends. There's a little bit more pep in your step and whatever. And she wasn't wrong. She wasn't wrong. I was chasing her down. She wasn't quite convinced when we first started going out. She was still like, well, you know, so we're still free to, you know, date other people. I said, oh, yeah. I said, let's. Tell there's a ring on your finger, you can date anybody you want to. But you can date him once, but the second time you're not going to want to date him again. And she goes, why not? Because he's going to have a big black eye and a fat lip, and he's going to be walking funny. It's just not going to be very attractive to be around. So you can date him once, just let me know who it is. Second time, they probably won't pick up. The kids in our youth group. Thought it was so cool. I had a couple of girls said, we were just talking about it. We just figured out who you and Molly remind us of. And I said, who? She goes, you remind us of Pepe Le Pew and that cat. You remember Pepe Le Pew? Oh, ma chérie, we will make beautiful music together. And the cat is just running like this, and he's just, and then cat's getting tired, and he's just, oh, my darling. They said, that's who you are. I said, that's absolutely right. There's a bonding that happens in the seeking, in the chasing. It was so much more. I still chase after her. I still would give anything just to be married to her. The best thing that ever happened in my life. And friends, I'm going to tell you, the other best thing that ever happened in my life was chasing down and seeking and finding the Lord. It's not like he's hard to find. Jeremiah isn't talking about a God that doesn't want to have relationship. He does. But he says, you will seek me and you will find me if you seek me with all of your heart. Amen. The last part is knocking on the door. And so knocking on the door is kind of a great word picture for knocking on something that isn't opened yet. The door isn't open. And it's not going to open until you knock. And so just like there's a bond that forms in the process of seeking, there is a reward at the end of the struggle. Where we ever got the notion that the things that are God is the easy things. We say that sometimes, well, I didn't get the job. It must not have been God's will for me. And say, well, maybe. Or the car, whatever it is. Maybe it wasn't God's will. But there's something kind of mixed up in that idea is you've convinced yourself that the only godly things are easy things. I'm here to tell you, some of the most godly things and God-directed things in my life have been really hard. Really hard. Some of my biggest struggles, all of my biggest pains have happened because of following after the Lord and being obedient to him. Think about what it cost Jesus to follow after the Lord. The most obedient thing he ever did in his life, and it cost him everything. Going to the cross and suffering and dying wasn't easy. And so don't think, friends, just because times get hard or you go through a hard season that you're not in the will of God. Now, you may not be, but ask the Lord about it. If you know that you're in the will of God, don't think that that hardship is something that is contrary to it. Ask him for his help. Ask him for his authority. Ask him for his power in your life. Isaiah came, and this is one of those great keys to the kingdom moments we're talking about on Wednesday night. But he came to the king in Isaiah 22, and he said this, I will place on his shoulder the king to the house of the key to the house of David. And what he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Jesus repeats that to the church in Philadelphia in the book of Revelation. What a great promise. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And whatever you open, no one can shut, and whatever you shut, no one can open. That's called authority. He's given it to you. You don't have to say, Lord, give me your authority. He already has. Is he the Lord of your life? have you made him Lord, then he has handed you the keys and he's invited you to come and to have relationship. He's invited you to just experience more of that divine nature by just opening up and praying. You have authority in the life of your kids. No, you can't control their decisions. I wish. You can't control their decisions, but you can pray. You can intercede. And you can be that one that knocks on the door, because God always answers this. And so I just want to leave you with, there's a scene. I don't know why I've been really on a Lord of the Rings. I know Lord of the Rings is on TV now. And so I can't tell you how many movie clips I always come back to because of the fact that it was written by a Christian that had all these metaphors in his mind. Just like the doors in that picture are to an actual church in England. They have one door that is flanked by two trees that have kind of grown into the building. And so there was a door that looked just like that in the Lord of the Rings. And it's the door to Moria, that great underground cavern. Watch this scene for a second. Tell me if you remember.
The walls of Moria.
Doors of Durin, Lord of Moria. Speak, friend, and enter.
What do you suppose that means?
Oh, it's quite simple. If you are a friend, you speak the password and the doors will open. Anon Nathel, Edro Hiame.
Mines are no place for a pony. Even one so brave as Bill.
Bye-bye, Bill.
Go on, Bill. Go on. Don't worry, sir. He knows the way home.
Enter. What's the Elvish word for friend?
Melon.
And he opens the door. Knock and the door will be open unto you. Remember the song? It was all about this and just about asking, seeking, and knocking that the door will be open. How many are glad that there's no magic word? You know, Jesus said, pray in my name. Some people think that in Jesus' name at the end of our prayer, that's the magic word that makes it happen. All he means by pray in my name, he just means pray in that same spirit and authority as if you're walking with my name. If you want to say, all you have to do is call on the Lord. All you have to do is just speak his name. There's no magic word. You know his name. You call him just like that. You call him friend. You come to him and you just say, Lord, today I'm just struggling. I need your help today. I need something that only you can provide. I need your strength today. I need your grace. I need your help with my kids. I need your help with what's going on at work. I need your help with what's going on in my body. And you just speak it. You know how to pray. Just pray what it is that's on your heart. Knock on that door. And the greatest news of all is that God is a God that wants us to find him. He wants us to. There's the last place in the Bible where it talks about knocking, and it's not us knocking on the door of heaven, but it's God knocking on the door of our heart. You know this verse? He says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." I'll come in and we'll have lunch. If you would just hear me knocking and open up the door, I will come in. I will come in. It's a promise. I will come in. And so all you have to do is just open up your heart. Is Jesus knocking on your heart today? Is he knocking on the door? Then just let him in. Allow him in. Don't shut him out today. Allow him to be part of it. It doesn't burden him. It honors him. So can we pray today? Would you just bow your head for a moment? Lord Jesus, I just intercede, Lord, alongside of my sisters, my brother. I just thank you, Lord God, for your mercy and your grace, for your love. I just pray right now, Lord, as we've already lifted up our prayers to you, Lord God, that even those that are unspoken today, Lord, that you intercede for us. Your word says that you always live to intercede for us. And so, Lord, I just thank you today that I don't have to beg you. I don't have to shout at you. All I just need to let you know is, Lord, I need you in my life today. I need you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just come and minister to every family in this place, every individual. Lord, whatever it is that's on their heart today, may you just come in and abide with them. And friend, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, can I just ask you, if you're in this place and you know Jesus is knocking on your heart today, doesn't matter to me if you've been in church all your life or even if you've committed something to him in the past, but you know right now that what you do is you need to just open up your heart and let him back in. Well, nobody else is looking around. Nobody's going to embarrass you. But if that's you and you just want to open up that door to him right now, would you just look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody like that? Amen, young man. Amen. Best thing you could ever do with your life. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We give you the praise. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Amen. I see you back there. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, friends, would you stand to your feet if you're able to? If not, feel free to sit. Would you stand to your feet and just grab somebody's hand next to you and let's just pray together, can we? Oh, hallelujah. Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. Everything that I am and everything that I have is on the altar before you. And I'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Would you give the Lord a clap offering and just praise him? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord.